Take your Bible this morning and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I will simply say that my brother and colleague, Gary, when he was up here, usually when someone says they're not going to introduce my sermon, but then they do it anyway. I kind of wince, but I don't know. Gary and I have walked side by side day by day for, 13, 14 years now? I don't know. And one of the things that we marvel at is how much we think alike. And so today, thank you, Gary, wherever you are. I don't know if you're still here, but yeah, there he is. I just appreciate how that we were on the same wavelength once again. And we're going to see as we look at the last, we never compared notes, but we usually don't. We just, when we bring up subjects, we just find ourselves united in the Lord and in His Word. So as we have opportunity to actually, Lord willing, finish our series in Hebrews 11, it is a chapter of faith. And depending on God, relying on God, trusting God. Can God be trusted in a day of upheaval, in a day of pandemic, in a day of war, in times of anarchy and lawlessness? Can God be trusted? Is He trustworthy? In times when all around us, men and women have ruled out God, have just, and their thinking, their attitudes, their ideas, their, we say, worldview, God? In a day where the culture's like that, can we find God to be trustworthy? Can you trust Him, I ask? Because we just looked at a whole chapter of faith, trusting God, taking Him at His word. And I want to answer immediately, yes. My answer, yes. But infinitely more important than my answer, God's answer. And so we turn to a book. We don't turn to what this church teaches or what Scott says. We turn to what God has revealed. We turn to the sacred scripture and we answer, is God trustworthy in your situation? I don't know what your situation is. We were praying earlier, the worship group this morning, and we realized that people are coming in here primed and ready to go, ready to worship, some of you. And others are coming in here kind of beat up spiritually and needing encouragement. And others come into this room and they say, I don't even know why I'm here. This is a new experience to me. What do these people do when they talk about worshiping God? You could be in anywhere on that spectrum, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, God is trustworthy. You can trust Him. You'll never be disappointed trusting God. Now, faith, this chapter, I titled it, I don't think I even gave it to my secretary this week, so I don't know if you got it or not, but faith, verse 32 of Hebrews 11, through verse 40. Faith illustrated from Judges to Malachi. Okay? Now, in one sense, that's this whole chapter. Faith described and then faith illustrated. That's why it's been so rich of an experience for us to marinate in it. Faith described what is faith, and then faith illustrated. So you have, and by the way, really, it starts, you know, the chapter, really we should go back to at least, say, verse 32 of chapter 10. Because that's when he really starts this subject. And from there, from 10:32 over to 11:3, you have faith described. And then from verse 4, you have, beginning with Adam and Eve's son Abel, beginning right at Genesis, you have faith illustrated all the way through to verse 40, the end, all the way through all the prophets. Yeah, the Judges period, David, Samuel, the prophets, Isaiah to Malachi, if you will. The whole sweep of history, faith illustrated. Now, what I want to do, because it is kind of momentous to me, because I have so enjoyed just being in this portion of God's Word, you know. So I want to read the bookends, and I think it's valuable for us to do just that. So go back to 10:32, and I want to read what I would call the bookends, the paragraph that introduces this, and the paragraph that closes the chapter. And I think just hearing it will give us a perspective of what this is all about, this matter of faith, and what he's trying to get across to us. So starting back at verse 32, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Remember what happened to you when you first confessed Christ. He's writing to these Hebrews. And he says, it wasn't easy. Therefore, verse 35, don't throw away your faith. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Am I talking to someone today who's maybe beaten up and thinking, I don't know. It just seems like every day new news hits me. Globally. I mean, it's been a weekend to look back 20 years and what bookends those bookends are. And then to see where we're at today as we've betrayed and abandoned. I don't want to go there. We get enough of that news. I'm just saying. He says, don't forget, when you came to follow Christ, what he signed you up for, to follow me, and he's headed to the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, now he says, don't forget, don't throw away your confidence, verse 35, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to the destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel. And he goes on. Jump over to the final bookend, verse 32 again of 11. What more shall I say after he gave all these illustrations? What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained a testimony, a witness, having obtained a martyros, a witness, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. We don't have a spirit of fear leading to slavery again, but a spirit of adoption as sons. Having obtained a witness through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be complete. They should not be made perfect or complete. Okay, now let's just glance at the first bookend, chapter 10, what I just read, 32 and following. Faith described. Faith endures suffering, verse 32. You endured a great conflict of sufferings. Faith, verse 35, is confidence, not in yourself. Not in some Pollyanna, things are going to turn out okay, you know. No, it's faith in God. It's confidence in God Himself. Faith will be rewarded, verse 35. It has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You will. I guarantee you. God guarantees it. He means what He says. If He promised you eternal life, if He said, I'll wipe away every tear from your eyes, He will deliver. Faith is confidence in God Himself and His Word, and there will be a great reward. And faith, verse 37, looks forward to Christ. Whether it's Old Testament faith or New Testament faith, looks forward to the Christos. In a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. Oh, you say it's been quite a while we've been hoping in that. It's been with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. It's been a couple of days since He said, I'll be back. In a very little while, He who is coming will come. And when we've been there 10,000 years, the old songwriter wrote, we'll no less days, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And when we've been there 10 million years, it won't even be breakfast, the first day of heaven. And I mean it. We can't get our arms around it. We're too finite. But we can embrace this truth of God. And faith looks ahead to Jesus Christ. And faith is the opposite, verse 38, of shrinking back. We're not of those, verse 39, who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Man's default, you know, your screensaver or whatever. You and I just go back to. You walk away from my computer for a while and soon it's got a picture on it again. And I have to try to get back in. We just go back to merit. Merit. Thinking we can make ourselves right with God one way or another. That's just who we are. Works. Earning our way. And he says, as he introduces this chapter, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, verse 38 of chapter 10. The righteous man lives by faith. Man's default is merit. God's constant message from Genesis to Revelation is unmerit. For by grace you've been saved. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. He sent his son into this world of woe to liberate us, to deliver us. And we lay hold of his grace by faith. And so you find the book of Romans beginning, quoting that text in Habakkuk. The righteous man shall live by faith. And it got a hold of Martin Luther, and he was blown away. And it's gotten a hold of hundreds, thousands, yea, millions. When God's Spirit opens your heart to this, the righteous man lives by faith. And he wrote the whole book of Romans. And then he wrote a mini Romans, Galatians. And he quotes that verse again in chapter 3. And here this book of Hebrews, which is such a blockbuster, he quotes this verse and reminds us that we live, we die, we walk by faith. By faith. Now, Romans, by the way, explains for, 16 chapters, the object of faith, God himself and what he's done for us, the cross, looking back. And that's why I tell people, get established in Romans. You understand what God has done in Jesus Christ at the cross. Hebrews relentlessly focuses on the object of faith, Jesus Christ. And what he is doing presently, he's our high priest. We can draw near to God in times of trouble and find help in time of need because we have one praying for us at the right hand of the Father. And in both books, Romans and Hebrews, he labors to point out that this is always the way it's been. Romans, he says, you know, after he establishes, he says, what are we saved by works? May it never be. And he takes three chapters to really underline that. And then he says, yeah, but what about Abraham? What about Abraham? What about those Old Testament saints? And I'm thinking of Romans 4. And he says, what does the scripture say? And then he spends a chapter underlining that Abraham's faith laid hold of God and he was uncircumcised. He was unmerited in any way. And he found all he needed in Jesus Christ. He was ungodly, as all of us are. Christ justifies the ungodly, the uncircumcised, the undeserving. Hebrews, he spends 10 chapters arguing the case of our high priest, and then he says, what about the Old Testament? I'm showing the superiority of Christ, but what about all this Old Testament? And he spends this whole chapter, as we've seen, underlining that it's always been by grace through faith. From Genesis to Joshua. That's where we've been. Notice, if you've been with us, we left off with Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. He moves through those first six books fairly slowly. You say, I'll say, Scott, you've spent several weeks. Don't count. But yeah, we have. And now he takes us, Genesis, Exodus, Judges, Joshua, Judges, verse 32. Judges through Malachi in one verse. in one verse. It's an ambitious project, what he writes here. Verse 32. What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tried to keep going slow. Okay, we could with profit, and I almost did. I thought, well, we could look at each one of these scenes with real profit. Maybe we will sometime. But right now, I want to stay with the text. And the text, he says, what more shall I say? Time will fail me if I were to speak of, and then he speaks of, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all of them right out of the book of Judges, a dark period of Israel's history. Dark days, much like our days. You want to know what the book of Judges is? You read any commentary or any teacher who's spent some time in Judges, and if they're worth their salt, they will turn you to the last verse of Judges. Judges 21:25, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of lawlessness, a time of anarchy. And when you read through it, it's almost, well, it is depressing. Dark days. Is God trustworthy in dark days? Can I trust him in days like this? Today, 2021, in days of government of evil, in days of lawlessness, anarchy, in days where we celebrate evil and condemn good, can you and I live by faith? Is God trustworthy in days like that? And I've already told you, my answer is yes, but much more importantly than my answer, notice these men, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, by faith, verse 33. They lived by faith. They lived in days that were forewarned. Listen to this. I won't have you turn there, but I'll tell you the reference so you can look at it later. Those of you who are taking notes and want to do some further study, listen to Deuteronomy 12. When Moses was giving them the final repeating of the law before they went into the promised land under Joshua, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to utterly destroy the nations that I've given 400 years to repent to. And I'm paraphrasing just for sake of time. But here's what he ends up saying. You shall not do at all, Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. You shall not do at all what we're doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Don't do like the nations that were scooting out of there. Everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. No, no. But they did. They did. Turn to Joshua. Joshua 21. I want us to at least see the context in a broad way before we move on. Joshua, the historical context, that's where we left off. 21, here's a little summary of Joshua. Verse 43, the Lord gave Israel all the land which he'd sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he'd sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. We saw Jericho. It just fell. And in fact, at the end of Joshua, God has kept every one of his promises. God is always faithful. Verse 45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Boy, copy and paste that over the final cover of your Bible. You know what I mean? Everything God says is not going to fail. He will not let you down. He'll finish what he started. Look at 23:14. Now behold, today, this Joshua saying right on his, he's given his own memorial service. He knows he's short for this life. Behold, now today, I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. God was faithful. Israel, man, was not. Judges opens. And I won't take the time except to suggest to you, read Judges 1 and you'll find that six times we're told that the tribe of Dan didn't drive out all the inhabitants. The tribe of Naphtali. And six times he underlines they didn't follow through on God's word. And these peoples became a thorn in their flesh. And they followed God. Turn over to Judges 1. You're just about there. Just turn the page. And let's go to 2. I already quoted 1. Go to 2:6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. Joshua said, God has done everything he said he'd do. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in the hill country. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose, key verse, Judges 2. Verse 10, there arose another generation after them. Remember when Exodus started with a generation that didn't know? There was a generation that didn't know about Joseph. Well, there was a generation that outgrew Joshua. But it doesn't say they didn't know Joshua. Look at it. Verse 10, a generation who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. I'm going to spend 2 weeks in EC on the person and work of the Lord. We got to know our God. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And we need to know what he's done for us. That's why I'll constantly be talking about the person and work. There arose a generation who didn't know the person of God and didn't know his work. And then, verse 11, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And served false gods. It only takes a generation or less. And you'll have churches celebrating false gods. And I would suggest to you to read from 11 through 17. But I'll just read 16 and 17. Judges is a 350-year period of these cycles of people not knowing God and turning away and serving other gods. God's people serving other gods and becoming oppressed and crying out and God graciously delivering them. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges. For they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. And there were seven great cycles of this. And it's a depressing read, quite frankly. But it's an edifying read in the sense that we learn. Because I ask the question, we're in a day like that right now. We have people who don't know the Lord in pulpits. We have people, we've got chaos on every front. Can we live by faith in today's world? Yeah, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, they did. They did. And were they flawed men? Oh, yeah. Are we flawed men and women? Yeah. We've been seeing all the way through this matter of faith isn't faith in ourselves or even faith in our faithfulness. The object of faith is everything, and God is the object of faith, and He's the changeless one. And these are days that we've been forewarned of. He said in Deuteronomy, don't go in and do like they're doing, everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. They did it. But there were those who laid hold of God by faith all the way through. God always has a people. And today in 2021, you and I can be those who cling to Him. And these are days we've been forewarned of. Are we shocked? Should we be shocked of what's going on today globally? I don't think so. If we are, it seems to me we've kind of forgotten what our Lord Jesus said and what His apostles said. And actually, that's how Jude summarizes it. Don't you remember what the Lord said and what the apostles said about the end days? So, can we live by faith? Oh, yes. Yes, we can. Now, did Boaz? Yeah. Did Ruth? Yeah. You know where they lived? The days of the judges. God always has His people. And He called you and I to live in this day that we live in, that has a lot of similarities. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and let it walk us through this matter, because we've looked at the times of judges, the anarchy, the lawlessness, and by the way, if you read it, the butchery, the oppression, the evil of that era. But what about in times of war? Well, verse 32, time will fail me if I tell of David. David wrote many of the Psalms between battles. Between battles. And a lot of war, by the way, is between battles. The battles are intense, and then there's regrouping for another battle. And sometimes the regrouping, it used to be in the old days, it'd be several weeks between, and sometimes it can go 20 years, so it seems. But David wrote the Psalms, and one of them, which Gary read to us to refresh our hearts, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How many times, huh, in these last 18 months have I been refreshed by turning to David's psalms, psalms of God. Now, is God trustworthy? Yeah, He's my rock, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, David said, when he was being hunted like a dog and he was hiding in caves. We don't just think of David, we ought not just think of David as the king on the throne. He was the king, anointed king, and scrambling around. He knows quite a bit about things. Can we trust God? Can we live by faith in times of government of evil, of declension? Yeah, read on. Samuel, and he doesn't leave these. By the way, he didn't even give the guys and judges in chronological order. He's just kind of like me sometimes, you know. Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, they all live by faith. And Samuel, of course, predated David. But Samuel, God had to say, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And he said, do you know what's going to happen? They're going to tax the out of you. They're going to take your young men and put them to war. You want an earthly king like all the nations around you. Aping, Israel was aping after the other nations. And I'm tragic. It's tragic to me to watch, and we're not Israel, America. We got plenty of flaws. But to see us ape after a world that knows nothing of the freedom and liberty that we've experienced over these couple hundred years with plenty of flaws. But anyway, I'll just say this. Samuel, we're told here, he's singled out. And all the prophets. Isaiah, tradition tells us he was sawn in two. He might be mentioned later here. Jeremiah, all the prophets by faith lived. Well, what about times of real overt persecution? What about times when the nation crumbles? What if our nation crumbled? And what would make us think it wouldn't? By the way, read some history. When we have shown ourselves as we are shown, when we are celebrating perversion right in God's face, don't you worry about it? What would happen as the nations of the world start to see how vulnerable we are? What if we fell? Well, God's people have been through that. Look at verse 33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Who comes to mind? Daniel. He was taken in bonds to Babylon. And I don't want to tell you what they did to the guys that served the king. But it wasn't pretty. He lost a lot more than his job. But he trusted God. And we still sing about him and rejoice that Daniel shut the mouths of lions. Did Daniel shut the mouths of lions? Well, not really. Who did? God. But Daniel lived by faith. When things didn't look well, when the word of God didn't seem to be being accomplished, he trusted God and he said, I'm going to pray. They can't keep me from praying. And by the way, they can't keep you and I from praying. They just can't. Oh, when they ruled prayer out of the schools, the government schools, they don't lead them in prayer. Okay, you can still pray. Times of overt persecution. What about, read on, verse 34. Quenched the power of fire. What comes to your mind? Well, when I read this, the lions and then the fire, I think of Daniel's friends. They said, listen, we'll go into the furnace. And the Lord can deliver us. And if he doesn't, that's okay too, because we're not going to bow down. We're in his hands. Daniel 3, what a chapter of trusting God in midst of real trouble. All these men and women of faith were flawed, but they trusted in a flawless God. You and I have plenty of flaws, but the object of our faith, God himself, his word is flawless. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but this word will not, Jesus said. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I know it's not cool today to trust God's word. It's not even cool in the church. Well, you know, you're kind of simplistic in that. I'll be simplistic. Bank on God and his word, and you'll never be disappointed. Well, notice what Gary already pointed out, really, that so far these exploits of faith have been pretty powerful. Shutting the mouths of lions, quenching the power of fire, conquering kingdoms, escape the edge of the sword, verse 34, from weakness were made strong, being mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Elijah raised that gal's boy. Elisha raised that other gal's boy. Wow, we like that sort of thing, don't we? Those are the stories we love to tell our kids, and we should. But is that the whole story? Verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, some women. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about homeless in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you realize who he is? The Son of the living God? What are people saying about me? Jesus said in Matthew 16. And they were saying all kinds of things about him. Yeah, he's a prophet. He's this, he's that. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We rejoice in this confession, do we not? If you know Christ, your heart wells up. The hair on the neck stands up. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I still remember when it hit me. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. This is a very local situation. They're up in Caesarea Philippi, and he's telling them, now's not the time to announce all this. But from that time, verse 21, Jesus Christ, after Peter confessed him, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. You know what he began to teach them? Essential Christianity. Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Hey, we want triumphalism. We didn't expect a Messiah that is going to be crucified. The Romans do that to the enemies, to the criminals, to the common dregs of the earth." And Peter said, "Lord, let me straighten you out." Peter said, "God forbid it, Lord." But Jesus, verse 23, turned to Peter and said, "Peter, that's an interesting concept there. Let's dialogue on that." Oh, that's kind of a cue, a question. We like to raise questions. Is that what Jesus said? "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. "You're a stumbling block. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to you and me today, right now, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I'm headed to the cross, he began to teach them. I'm going to rise from the dead. But I'm headed to the cross. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be crucified. If you want to follow me, take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Scott, that doesn't sound like evangelicalism today. No, I don't suppose it does. And you and I need to correct our thinking. This is what Jesus called us. We're Christ followers. And Christ was headed to the cross. But Christ rose from the dead. And he's coming back. Now, he principalizes it. Verse 25. "Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Now, hang with me. That's the essence of what he's teaching us here. As he says, a lot of these guys did mighty positive, triumphant things, but there were others. And then he describes it. Go back to Hebrews 11, and I want to just underline three things as we come to the close of the chapter. I mean, verse 35 is a whiplash verse, isn't it? Women receive back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. Some of our brothers and sisters are being tortured right now, today, in other places. Not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Trusting God isn't to be blessed right here and now. trusting God, believing in God, is to be given an eternal relationship with God Almighty, eternal life. And we're going to receive, verse 35c, the last phrase, a better resurrection. Don't lose heart, brethren, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary, temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, this suffering, which is seems so heavy today, and I don't mean to say it isn't, but it's called light. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 4. Light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that we have in Jesus Christ. So, they obtained a better resurrection. Secondly, don't be surprised at this list. I'm just bringing New Testament truth to bear here. But the Old Testament was just littered with this kind of thing. If you read the Old Testament history, it wasn't from one triumph to another to another. It was from chaos to chaos. And the everyday believer in Judges period, for instance, or the kingdom period, or the prophetic period when they were calling the kings out, that whole era was full of apostasy and rebellion. And there was always a faithful people who clung to God's word, and they were ridiculed, they were mocked, they were scourged, they were often thrown in pits, you know. But they have been enjoying the Lord now for well over 2,000 years. They have a better resurrection, and don't be surprised, my brethren, 1 Peter 4 says, at the fiery trial. If the world hates you, Jesus said, John 15, know that it, what? Hated me before it hated you. A slave isn't better than his master. And then thirdly, notice what it says, verse 38. Men of whom the world was not worthy. These ones that God took home in the Old Testament era and that he's taking home today. People whom the world is not worthy of, God takes them home. All these, verse 39, having gained a testimony, having obtained a martyros. We saw this, and I won't take the time except to say, I think three or four times back in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5 of this chapter, he summarizes it, that when you put your faith in God, he gives you a testimony within yourself. So that Romans 8 says, we don't have a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption as sons. And so the youngest believer, the babe in Christ, can say, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he can close Romans 8 by saying, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not the governments of this world, not the governments of America, not the pestilence, not anything can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can say like we do, Abba, Father. We've obtained a testimony because God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God isn't done with his people until he gets his final one saved and he returns. And so these New Testament believers, that's us, and the ones Paul's writer, whoever wrote this, is writing to, he says, these Old Testament saints were not complete. They were not, the fullness of God's people was not complete until he saves everyone he's going to save. And then, eternity. Oh, what a day that will be. Can God be trusted? Yes. Is God trustworthy? Yes. Is it foolish to put your faith in God? No. Is it foolish to put your faith in politics? Yes. Is it foolish to put your faith in medicine? Yes. Is it foolish to put your faith in so-called science? Yes, yes, yes. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And I'll close, and I hate to close, but I better. Verse 13, let me just let God's word close us. Right in the middle, what he said. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Oh, we have a better country. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. They're looking for a better home, a better citizenship, a better city. And you and I are too. And in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Father, we praise you for this, and I thank you that you are completely trustworthy and that taking you at your word will never ultimately disappoint us. And I know that only you know the deep pain in hearts in this room and who hear my voice right now. There are many, many situations, Lord, where it seems that we're tempted to not trust you. Oh, but Lord, when we turn to you and your word, we rejoice that indeed you are trustworthy. May we cling to you, and may we be faithful to you, and may we proclaim you in a day that desperately needs to know you. Oh, Lord, thank you for being the completely trustworthy one. We come in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.